Matthew chapter 7, and tonight we're looking at the respectable sins, sins we tolerate. And boy, I tell you, this one has been most difficult to study and to preach on. In fact, we had been looking at it before, and I tell you what, I've been looking at it before we got into strife. Preached five messages on strife. Then looked at it again. We had worldliness. Preached four or five messages on worldliness. You know, sometimes you get to a place where you go have to deal with something. And so we're looking at critical spirit or judgmentalism. Well, I tell you, it's been difficult to deal with. And, you know, sometimes we might have a critical spirit, and sometimes, you know, folks, they take things too far. And by that I mean, you know, you grow up and you hear the Word of God, you know what God's Word says, and through no fault of those who taught you, we might get into the same spirit the Pharisees had. And we end up with a critical spirit or a spirit of censorship. And it's an amazing thing. And you don't mean it, and you wake up and you blink and there you are, and you've got this spirit of a critical spirit. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit's critical. God's Word is critical. And that's the kind of criticalness we want to have. We want to be in line with God's Word. Jesus, when He came during His earthly ministry, He criticized other people. He criticized the Jews. He criticized the scribes, the Pharisees. Criticized Gentiles. Remember, He even told some, He called them whited sepulchres, didn't He? He called them hypocrites. He says, woe unto you. He went into the temple and overthrew the table. He said, my house is supposed to be called a house of prayer. So, but He didn't have a critical spirit about it. He had a righteous spirit. And so we want to have the same. Matthew 7 verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, the word meet, M-E-T-E, means to dispense or to hand out. For what judgment ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote or the speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And again, imagine somebody, you know, a flake of chaff, if you would, a shell of some chaff in an eye, and somebody with a big old log. And I played with Lincoln logs growing up. And you'd imagine a real life-size Lincoln log, something like that, in somebody's eye, and they're saying, you know, you got a little speck in your eye. It's absurd. Christ uses this great illustration to show how wrong a critical spirit is. How wrong unrighteous judgment is. He's not talking about judging. We examined that a couple of lessons ago here, about how Christ was not saying you're not to judge at all. He didn't say that. He didn't teach it. There's judgments you and I make every day. And so He goes on and He says, verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now again, we want to look at this much needed subject. And this is a sin that needs to be dealt with. Christ here preached upon it on the Sermon on the Mount. And He preached some very practical sermons here in the Sermon on the Mount. Or had a number of practical subjects, and this is one of them, an unrighteous judgment or critical spirit. And we need to inquire with the Holy Spirit, with ourselves, with the Word of God, that we see if we have a critical spirit. I'd like you to turn over first over to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and I want to read verse 15. Again, just to reiterate and underline and emphasize that we're to have biblical judgment, righteous judgment. And you know, it's an amazing thing how much unrighteous judgment many people who profess to be saved, many people who are saved, how much our judgment is unrighteous. And so we want to make sure that our judging is correct. And you know, it's an amazing thing how that a lot of people who profess to be saved, they exercise the critical spirit in the opposite way. Sometimes you're more churches of the Lord, our kinds of churches were very conservative in thought and the how the Lord's word is, and they accuse us of being very critical. Well, there's a lot of people who are, if you would, they have an overly uncritical spirit. It's almost to say as if, well, nothing matters. You know, it's like when folks say, well, the only thing that matters is Jesus. I understand. That's where you start, but that's not where you ought to finish. Because there's a lot of things that Jesus taught that are really important. Really important. And people, all they want to say is, well, and now we're going to wake up in a few years and they'll say, well, it just as long as you're religious, that's the only thing. We've already gone down that road in this world. Pretty soon it'll be, well, you don't have to believe anything. Well, look here in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. Notice again, God requires a righteous judgment. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. That's pretty clear. He goes on and he says, Leviticus 19:15, thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So there is that which is right and that which is wrong. And it doesn't matter if they're poor or rich. It doesn't matter if they're weak or mighty. There is righteous judgment. That's it. God says we're supposed to have righteous judgment. People don't like that. That's what Scripture says. In fact, you turn over into Isaiah chapter 1. You'll see one of the problems that God had with the nation of Israel, His own people of old, was that they forsook righteous judgment. And that led to the enemies of God's people and the enemies of God, the Lord using them to chasten His own people and eventually carry them away. And I'll tell you this, when a church of the Lord fails to exercise righteous judgment, you may see the Lord's enemies come in and overthrow that church and the lampstand be removed. Because they failed to execute righteous judgment. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, listen to what the prophet says. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Verse 17, learn to do well. And then he lists a number of things that they ought to do well. Seek judgment or seek righteousness. Relieve those who are oppressed. Oppression is not righteousness. It's not. And I'll tell you another thing. You don't relieve oppression by another way of oppression. A lot of people who could learn that lesson today. You don't oppress other people to get what you want. You don't overcome evil with more evil or different evil.
Amen.
Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. That's what God told the nation of Israel to do. Look down in verse 23. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. You see, Israel ceased to judge righteously, and God said, I'll take care of it. The princes were taking bribes. The magistrates were taking bribes. It sounds just like Washington, D.C., Tallahassee, and probably every form of government there is. And I don't mean to sound, you know, like I'm having a critical spirit also, but well, I'll tell you what, the things that are coming out, it's no shock to this person. You look here and see, and what happened? It was a downfall of Israel. You know, it's been the downfall of all nations, the Jews, as well as every Gentile nation, when righteousness, what's the Bible say? Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You read that in the book of Proverbs. What happened? What has happened to every empire and every nation that has ever been on the face of this earth? They've all come crumbling down because of sin. Everyone. Not just the Jews only, but the Gentile nations as well. And so we look here and they got away from righteousness and righteous judgment. So it's imperative that the Bible Baptist Church Plant City, we have righteous judgment. It's imperative that you have righteous judgment in your homes. Now, people say that I'm out of touch with present day, and that's fine, because I've looked at present day, and I don't want to touch it. But I'll tell you what, in your home, you men, those of you who are husbands here, the buck stops with you. Now I'll tell you something else. We need to take into consideration and value the opinion of our spouses. They have much to say. And so you take in the things that they have to say, and you seek the Lord, and you make a decision or a judgment. Remember Abraham? God told him, he said, I'm going to give you a son. And he went into Hagar, and he shouldn't have done that. And then he had Ishmael. And then God said, no, I'm going to raise you up a seed with Sarah. You're going to have Isaac. And then you remember when Sarah came to him and says, you need to cast out the bondwoman and the son. And he didn't want to do it, did he? And the Lord said, you need to listen to your wife. Now, at that time, Sarah was right in her judgment. And the husband, Abraham, he ought to take some things into consideration. Well, here we are. That's a great responsibility. I saw it say this. You and I have a great responsibility. Amen. And we have a great responsibility before the Lord to judge righteously. And it's not something that you and I just know off the top of our heads because we're men. Because there's a lot of men who've messed it up. But you examine these things and you see and you look. And I want to note here tonight, first of all, if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, that there is difficulty in judging righteously. There is difficulty in judging righteously. And again, to having a critical spirit. And I'll tell you one of the things, one of the reasons it's difficult is because you and I cannot see the inside. We don't have all the facts. We don't know the motives of individual people. And I said this, I think, a couple weeks ago. Years ago, don't seem to have it so much, but I remember every once in a while you'd get an apple and you'd cut it open or you'd bite into it. It'd be real pretty on the outside and there'd be worms or it'd be rotten or something on the inside. You might get one that looks all bumpy and might not look real good, and it might be the best tasting apple you ever had. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, and notice if you would verse 7. Notice Samuel, he saw one of the sons of Jesse come. He says, "Oh, surely this is the king." And the Lord said unto Samuel, verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God's judgment is always perfect. Our judgment is usually less than perfect, isn't it? So there's difficulty in judging rightly. Well, if there's difficulty in judging rightly, then maybe I ought not to have a critical spirit about everything there is. Because I'm probably going to get it wrong, because it's difficult to judge rightly, isn't it? You know, we can't see the hearts of people. Remember there in Matthew 6, the prior chapter to our text, in Matthew 6, where Jesus said, "Don't do your alms to be seen of men. Don't be as the hypocrites when you pray. Don't make yourself look all dirty and gross when you're fasting, and so people really think something about you." You know what he said in chapter 5? He said, "Let your light so shine as before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." How do you do that? How do you do your works before men that they'll see them, but don't do your works before men so that they won't see them? Well, he was talking about a motive in verse 6, or chapter 6. You're going to have to do things in front of people. There's no getting around it. But our motive, you can't see my motive, and I can't see your motive. Well, I'll tell you what, there's some folks, and they'll be real. They'll see a preacher, they'll see somebody singing, or they'll see some servant of the Lord in some place. They'll say, "Boy, they're really something." And you know what? Come to find out, that's why that preacher does the way he does, is so he can receive the applause of men. It's really a shame, isn't it? So when we look at the Scriptures, there's a lot of difficulty in judging others. Someone hears some fellow preach and Bible says, "Boy, he's really sound." And come find out he's caught up in some sin. That if they knew all about it, boy, they wouldn't say he was sound. I said, "Boy, maybe he ought not to be in a pulpit." Again, there's difficulty in judging rightly. Look over in the 25th Psalm. Well, if I'm going to judge rightly, look in Psalm 25 and verse 9. Psalm 25 and verse 9. Let's read verse 8 as well. It says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way." Psalm 25, verse 8 and 9. Now you look at this and notice what it says in verse 8. It's talking about the Lord and He will do things. And one of the things that God will do is, in verse 9, "The meek He will guide in judgment." You know what it is to be meek, don't you? Remember, the Bible talks about the meekest person was Moses. Boy, he was lowly, wasn't he? What a tremendous individual he was. And the Lord guided him. Think about this for a minute. You think about our own nation, the United States, when it was originated. Something that had never been done before. I mean, yeah, you had the Roman Senate and things like that, but never been like this. And think about the wisdom that those individuals had in writing our Constitution. What a tremendous document that is. Far superior to the United States Constitution is what God told Moses to write down in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Far superior.
Amen.
And I want you to think about how God sent Moses to deliver people who were slaves out of a nation, people who were, and again, that's indicative of spiritual things, how we're slaves to sin, and he delivered them. And you know what? It was all, Moses didn't come up with any of it. It was all the plan of God. And he led them out, and there they were, and they had gone out into the place, and he brought them to the Red Sea, and boy, they were hemmed in, and God delivered them, and they crossed the Red Sea, and there they were, and he gave them the Ten Commandments, and he gave them the pattern for the tabernacle and the mount, and as he's giving it to them, the people of God are sinning, and Moses comes down, and God delivers them, and all the things that happened. How did Moses know where to go? How did he know how to build the tabernacle? Where did they get the stuff from? All came from the Lord, didn't it?
Amen.
How about when things came up? Remember all the times they came and complained about Moses? They caught that man who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. What'd they say? We don't know what to do with it. We know he broke the law, but we don't know what to do. What'd they do? They went to the Lord. It says right here, the meek will he guide in judgment. You know what a meek person is? Well, I can tell you what he ain't. Somebody who knows what to do. Or somebody who thinks they know what to do all the time. Ever meet somebody who always knows what to do? Remember in the Scriptures in the Old Testament, you know what the children of Israel, the men would do? A lot of times there were people, one of them was, his name just left me. Boaz. In the book of Ruth, remember what they did? They sat in the city gates and judged, didn't they? And they would bring different things in the community would come before the men. And not every man was there. Not every man was worthy to be a judge there. But they would bring things before the gate and they would judge. And boy, you know, there's sometimes, you know, things come and they come up in your life and they come up in our homes and they come up in churches and different things. And we already know what God's Word says. We don't need to pray about it. We know what the Word of God says. Maybe we ought to pray about how to apply what God's Word says. But we don't know what to need to wonder what to do. Remember when Joshua was praying and God said, get off the ground while you're praying. There's sin in the camp. So we look here and it says, the meek will he guide in judgment. So we need to be guided by the Lord in our judgments. Because the Lord is the one who sees the inside. Not you and me. We need a good dose of humility. We need a good dose of meekness in our judgments. In fact, our text, Matthew 7, we read verse 6 about give not that which is holy unto the dogs and don't cast pearls before swine. There comes a point in time when you have to go, I'm giving that which is holy unto dogs. I'm casting my pearls before swine. You have to exercise judgment and say, I'm not going to do this anymore. You remember what Paul did? He said, lo, we go unto the Gentiles. He said, I'm done, Israel. Yeah, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, but we're going to the Gentiles. Because they had judged themselves unworthy of the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God in Him. There comes a time when we have to exercise that judgment. Now I want you to notice here this evening as well, secondly, that our text speaks of a censorious spirit. A spirit of fault finding in others. Looking for the worst constantly in other people. Wouldn't you hate for somebody to judge you on your worst day and say that's who you are all the time? Well, we do that to some people. I want you to think for just a minute. This spirit of fault finding or censorious spirit or censorship where we just, we just got to constantly be critical of someone or something. And I'll tell you what. You remember, I remember one time I was preaching and I didn't pronounce, some Greek or Hebrew word right. Boy, I tell you what, it messed up the whole sermon for somebody. And so the next sermon I got, I said, apparently somebody didn't like how I said something. I said, I'm sorry, I don't get my shibboleths correct all the time. But it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Or maybe you've sat there and somebody said something you didn't agree with and it ruined the whole sermon for you. You ever sit down to eat, maybe there wasn't enough salt or pepper on it, maybe there was too much, and you just fussed about that one little portion and just ruined the whole meal. Well, it ruined the whole dinner, not just the meal. Maybe sometimes you're around with certain people, maybe there's a person you don't like, and instead of enjoying the company of the people you want to be with, that one person, their company there, it just ruins it all for you. Well, we can do that spiritually with a fault-finding spirit. What's the root of a fault-finding spirit? Well, I believe envy is at the root of a fault-finding spirit. You read about Cain and Abel. Boy, the Bible says that Cain was wroth and his countenance fell. And he says, why are you, God spoke to him, so why are you wroth? And he went and slew Abel, didn't he? You know what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 about the works of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5. And you read here with me in verse 19, 20, and 21. And again, notice the progression of this. It says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now notice, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. How about old King Saul? Remember how that David had slew Goliath and then he had conquered the Philistines and he came in and the women came in praising God and saying, oh, Saul had killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And the Bible said that Saul was envious about it and he took a javelin and he tried to kill David. In fact, he became so mad with envy, his life was consumed with destroying David. How about Joseph? How that he came and he told him his dream that God had given him about how one day they would all bow before him And his brothers were envious. Remember what they did? They went and sought to kill him. Amen. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to think about this for a minute. That the Jews and the Gentiles both exercised a critical spirit rooted in envy before they murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you and I are exercising a critical spirit, a fault-finding spirit, a censorious spirit, we're exercising the same spirit that those who murdered the Lord did. Now, that's a problem, isn't it? To say the least. Matthew chapter 27, and look in verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner named called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. They had delivered Christ because they envied him. The religious leaders of the Jewish nation envied Christ because the people were beginning to follow him and leaving them off as he taught with one having authority. Pilate and the Gentile rulers were envious of Christ because he took away some followers and they thought he was threatening their kingdoms. And so with envy, there was murder. Some find fault finding, not necessarily out of envy alone, but they see that by tearing down others, they build themselves up. This never happens. It doesn't happen in the workplace. It doesn't happen in school. It doesn't happen with your siblings. It doesn't happen in the Lord's church. Fault finding never, critical spirit never builds anyone up. It actually tears down another person and it tears down the person who has the spirit. It is destructive. There is no edification in this whatsoever. Marriages have been destroyed with fault finding. Families and homes have been undone because of critical spirit. You read in the book Numbers chapter 16, Korah and a whole bunch of others came to Moses and said, "Why, who appointed you to be leader? The whole nation is sanctified." You know what? He was right. They were sanctified. Too bad they weren't acting like it. But the problem was that Aaron had been set apart also for the office of high priest, and Moses had been set apart to be the deliverer and the leader of God's people. They didn't like that, did they? And so they began to fault find with Moses. Remember what God did? Boy, he sent a plague, didn't he? I can't remember how many were killed. You read it in verse 44 through 50. Thousands of people were killed. And then God told Moses to stand in between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Or he told Aaron, I can't remember which. And he stayed the plague. That's in number 16. I want to note, thirdly, tonight as well, what should we do when a critical spirit is exercised against us? Turn over to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. And I want you to notice here what David says. You know, we're going to have people who exercise a critical spirit against us. Some people do it because they're upset about a righteous life you might have. And you and I may look at ourselves and say, well, I'm not as righteous as they think that I think that I am. Amen. I'm not living as well as they think that I think I am. You see, a critical spirit is going to be exercised against you. People are going to try to pick motes out of our eyes, aren't they? And I want you to notice what David did in the 119th Psalm. Now I want to reiterate this again before we go further. The Lord did not okay a mote being in anyone's eye. In fact, He said, first get the beam out of your own eye and then go to your brother and help him get the mote out. So it's not okay to have a mote or a speck in our eye. But He was teaching that you ought not to have a beam and go after the mote. But the fact that somebody has a beam in their eye doesn't make it okay for you and I to have a mote in ours. Well, in the 119th Psalm, verse 23, notice what David said. He says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but, here's what David did. But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. You know why? Because the word of God, the law of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. That's why. So if you think somebody's exercising a critical spirit to you, you know what you and I need to do? Meditate in the Scriptures. Because perchance, and I know nobody does this anymore, the Bible actually teaches that you and I are supposed to be our brother's keeper. We're supposed to watch over one another. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore them with meekness and fear. Now, I've been saved over half my life. And I can count on one hand the time somebody thought I was being overtaken in a fault and came to restore me. Now, I don't know if that's because there just aren't that many of us who are spiritual, among us who are spiritual, rather. I don't know if it's because people aren't watching for my soul. I think there's a lot in that. And you know, most of those times I found it to be the work of a hypocrite. Because they weren't very meek. But you know what you do anyways? You go home and you meditate in the Word of God. Remember what happened to David when he had sinned? Nathan the prophet came to him, and Nathan said, "Thou art the man." What did David do? He repented, didn't he? He was the man. Now, Nathan wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless either. Our typical response is that pride of our flesh wells up. And if someone comes to restore us, we start fault finding them. So now you may have two fault finders fault finding one another. You know what that's called? It's called marriage. That's what that's called. That happens a lot, isn't it? That pride gets swollen and starts to swell and rage within. He said, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Why did he do that? Again, Psalm 19. He said here, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19:7. I'm going to meditate in God's Word because it's going to convert my soul. It's going to change me. Verse 8 of Psalm 19, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So as we look at this and as we examine this, and when someone comes and we think it may be with a critical spirit, search the Scriptures. Meditate in the Scriptures. Meditate in the statutes and see if there be any wicked way in me. We could say a whole lot more about that, but I also want to say this because I think it's so important. I think this is one that you and I are facing today from modern quote-unquote Christianity, modern nominal Christianity. And we alluded to this earlier. There's another form of a critical spirit, and I think it's very common today. And it is the spirit of uncriticalness. There's no criticalness. It's almost as if nothing matters. And if you and I, who are saved by the grace of God and have been taught by the Spirit of God and taught the Word of God, and we stand for the truth, and we stand some more, and we have Holy Spirit given convictions based on the authority of God's Word, people will be critical of you for having convictions. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And their response is, well, you're overly critical. Well, you're not critical enough. You don't know anything. You don't know what the Bible says. You haven't been taught the things of God. You certainly aren't living in a separated lifestyle. Again, I'm not trying to fault find back, but again, this is what's happening is the mainstream Christians are telling you and I who are serving the Lord, who are living for the Lord, who are studying our Bibles, who are dressing in a way that honors God, who are abstaining from not evil itself, but also the appearance of evil, who are refusing these things and attempting to learn to do well and to live holy and righteous and just lives and to live godly in this present world, and they'll say, well, you're being critical. You know why? They're trying to tear us down to their level. And they're going to do it with, well, none of that matters. You bet it does. I guarantee you it does. Amen. You think that a life and a lifestyle and a manner of life or a holy conversation, as the Bible puts it, doesn't matter? Oh, rest assured it does. You think it doesn't matter? You go back and read the Old Testament when they lost their separation and God took them out. You think it doesn't matter? You think it doesn't matter to join hand in hand with Protestants and false Christians and all of these in the realm? You think it doesn't matter? Sure it does. Amen. To maintain our holiness and separation, not only in word and in doctrine, but also in practice. You bet it matters. Amen. You know, you tell someone you dress a certain way, oh my. You tell someone you abstain from going to certain places. Tell somebody, well, I've never been to a movie theater. I don't go to restaurants that serve alcohol. Well, you're just being critical. I'm really not. I didn't say anything about them going. I said, I don't go. Here's why I don't go. and you tell people that, and it's, oh, well, oh. Don't let someone who's not living a godly lifestyle pull you down from living and following the Lord. Okay? Don't let their... It's almost reverse critical spirit almost, isn't it? Because there's a whole realm of so many people. They may be saved, they may not be saved. I don't know. I don't have time to sit there and examine them. It's not my place. You know, I said, well, you don't have a loving spirit. How do you know what kind of spirit I got? I'll tell you who doesn't have a loving spirit. People who preach a false gospel and do not require evidence of salvation, and people who don't believe that holiness follows salvation, those people don't have a loving spirit. They're just making people twofold more of the children of hell. That's all they're doing. And I'll tell you, they're going to stand in judgment one day for it too. People go around and tell people, oh, if you'll just say, repeat this prayer. Oh, nonsense. Oh, if you'll say this prayer, you'll be saved. If you'll cross this line, if you'll just give your life to Jesus, you'll be saved. They don't have a life to give. They're dead. They need to be born again. Amen. I say, well, you just see things differently. Well, I sure hope so, because I've been given sight to see. I sure hope I see it the way God's Word expressly states it. Well, you just have a critical spirit. Well, I have the Spirit of Christ. That's what I have. That's the spirit I've got. I'm not going to stand by and I tell you what, when people preach another gospel, which is not a gospel, I'm not going to call it the gospel. I'm not going to do it. Not on your life. People say, well, you've got a critical spirit. Well, you know, they told Jesus he had a critical spirit too, I'm sure. You know, well, he had the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. That's what he had. Now, I want you to remember this as we close tonight. When we're dealing with people, people are sinners. And sinners are going to sin. Don't expect anything from sinners but sin. They can't help it. That's all they can do. You and I couldn't help it. That's all we could do. You know what would be a whole lot better than having a critical spirit toward lost sinners? Preaching the gospel to them. Showing them the scriptures, the person of Jesus Christ. You know what the best thing you can do? Stand firm on God's word. That's the best thing you can do. Pray for them. Exercise a spirit of love in preaching the gospel. And then another thing to remember is that people who are saved are sinners saved by grace. Even the Apostle Paul said, the things that I would do, I do not, and the things I would not, I do. More than likely, the person that we are exercising a critical spirit towards already knows they're in the wrong. It's hard to say sometimes because of all the falsehood that's being preached today. But I want you to think about that for a minute. All the falsehood that is being declared today when it comes to the gospel and then godly living, all the things that are not being taught, not being preached, not being declared. How are you supposed to believe something if you've never heard it? That's an impossibility, isn't it? Isn't that what Romans 10 says? How shall they believe except they hear? How shall they hear except the preacher is sent? You might be the one God sent to them so that they could hear. So when we're dealing with, imagine if Aquila and Priscilla, and they saw Apollos, and they exercised a critical spirit and never expounded the way of God more thoroughly or perfectly unto them. Maybe we ought to consider that before we exercise a critical spirit of people. You know, outside of the Lord's churches, and even some of them aren't preaching these things anymore, you see women dressing like men today. Women, you see men not wearing appropriate clothing themselves. We've talked about before, and we said about worldliness when we dealt with, like, you know, piercings and tattoos and different things that people are doing that yesteryear would be considered, they would be just considered criminals almost. All of those things are found in scriptures as to why and why not to do them. None of that is being taught to people today. None of it is being declared to them. We have an entire generation of people who are ignorant of thus saith the Lord. In fact, an entire generation of people who are going to churches and they are ignorant of what God says because God's word is not preached in places. It's not taught. Amen. So when we exercise judgment, understand what's going on. It doesn't make sin okay. It's how we need to deal with them. It's how we need to deal with people. Most people have been brought up that these things, there's nothing wrong with them. They haven't been shown in scriptures these things. They haven't even been taught that the Bible is the authority. They probably don't even believe that there is a God. Or if they do, his name is Santa Claus. You understand? So when we exercise a critical spirit, I'm not saying not to judge, I'm saying this is how we need to react when we do judge. There are a lot of people who have never heard things that you and I have heard from the Word of God. They don't sit under sound preaching. Their homes, I remember, and just thinking, I remember as a kid growing up and being in school, and I thought everybody was raised the same way I was and was taught the same things I was taught. It's not so. It's not so at all. And so when we exercise judgment, it needs to be righteous. And then we need God's help in applying that judgment. Our judgment ought not just be to condemn people because they're already condemned. They're already condemned. It ought to be how can we glorify God? Seeing the state of this individual's case, what can be done that God would be glorified? Are they in need of the gospel? Everybody needs the gospel. So our response shouldn't be, oh, well, they're dressing this way, or they have this, or they do that, or this, that, the other. You know, they're using the Lord's name in vain. How vile of them. 100% yes. 100% yes. You know, some people in Scriptures use the Lord's name in vain, and God saved him. Saul persecuted the church, and the Lord saved him. The thief on the cross was railing against the Lord, and before the Lord Jesus gave up his spirit, he saved him. Don't you remember those things? When we exercise judgment, It ought not to be to condemn. It ought to be, how can God be glorified? He doesn't need us to condemn him. He's the only lawgiver. He's the judge. Our judging should be to see, how can I move forward in carrying out the Great Commission here? So I pray the Lord will help us in that. I don't think anybody really has... We may not have an issue with judging rightly. I know we have a difficulty in it because we can't see hearts. But I think once we've judged, then what do we do with the judgment? Just sit there and condemn them? No, we need to... How can we glorify God in this way? I'm offended when people use the Lord's name in vain. The very breath that God gave them, they use it to curse His name. Well, that person's ignorant, most likely. They don't know what they're doing, really. And they need to be saved, don't they?
Amen.
Remember what the disciples said when they refused Christ? They said, oh, should we call for fire to come down? He says, you know not what spirit you're of. Well, sometimes we forget what spirit we're of too, don't we? So I pray the Lord will bless and help you and help us that we might judge righteously and then practically apply it in a way that God will be glorified. May the Lord bless. Let's stand and have a